Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to see you this morning. Thank you very much for being here. As Pastor Aaron said, I am the North Central Regional Pastor for the Four Seas Conference. And if you're not familiar with the Four Seas Conference, Conservative Congregational Christian Conference, that is the conference that you are a member of. And we have over 300 churches nationwide. And we have 89 churches in the North Central region. So I am the regional pastor over this region. It extends from eastern Montana to Illinois and the Upper Peninsula of Michigan down to Kansas. So I am driving around a lot this region and put a lot of miles on my car. I'm happy to be with you today. And the Four Seas Conference, if you don't know much about us, we have a really good website you can go to, ccccusa.com. And you'll see there our irreducible core is to love God, love others, and make disciples. We have seven guiding values that kind of direct the ministry of the conference. And one of them is what I talked about yesterday, developing a culture of peacemaking and reconciliation. And what we believe as a conference is that when a church is healthy, it will grow. It will grow all by itself. We don't need to have a growth program or something like that. We just need to be healthy, and the Lord will grow us all by itself. And part of a church being healthy is to have a culture of peacemaking and reconciliation, which is what I talked about yesterday, and I'm going to give you some more about that this morning. If you take your Bible and open to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll belong. I will kind of give you the outline as we go along so you know exactly where we are. And we'll make our way through all of these things. What we learned yesterday and what is a little bit surprising is that most Christians have never heard of biblical peacemaking. Most Christians have only experienced conflicts in the church, which generally lead to 25 or 30 people leaving the church splitting, the pastor getting fired or leaving, and then the church has to start over, and maybe in two generations or three generations, it's stable again. And that's just because conflicts in the church get out of control, they're not handled biblically, and it wrecks the church, and it can wreck the community as well. That is unhealthy. That is not what a church should do. The Bible tells us what a church should do, and I'm hoping that this message and the seminar yesterday will begin to turn our thoughts that, you know what, when we have conflicts, and we will because we're human beings, everything we do to the glory of God, and we can even have a conflict that gives God glory. And when we do that, even healthy churches have conflicts, but they know how to resolve them through biblical peacemaking is what I'd like to share with you this morning. So as you know, I had that seminar here yesterday on biblical peacemaking. And for those of you who were here, this is going to add a little bit more to what you heard yesterday. If you weren't able to be here yesterday, I think it's going to be online. You can watch it and know that this sermon is going to provide a foundation for why we are so interested in biblical peacemaking, because if everybody in the church is busy about biblical peacemaking, as I'm going to share with you, the Bible commands you to be, you will be happy and you will be joyful. And the people in the church will be happy and the church will be joyful, and it will be attractive to people out of the community who live their lives every single day in conflict. With everything going on in this world, in our country, in the state, in the county, and all of the problems, there's conflict out there, and people want to be around other people who live in peace. And when a church is peaceful, the Lord will just bring them, because people are just dying for that. And one thing that happens to us in our Christian life is we move further and further away from that day that we came to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember that day very clearly. I was a junior in college. I was 21 years old. So I lived a sinful life. I remember that day and what a glorious day it is, and it was. We had that spiritual euphoria, that excitement, that realization that I'm forgiven by God. I'm at peace with God, and I'm learning that I've been adopted as a child of God into God's family, and I have this whole new life ahead of me. And as we move on in our Christian life, we kind of forget that. We forget the feeling of what that was like. We forget the joy that that brought us. And we forget this new purpose that salvation in Jesus Christ brought to us. I hope that somebody in the first few days of your Christian life, you think back, when did you come to faith in Jesus? I hope somebody told you the purpose now of your life. The purpose now of your life in Christ is to be like him, to be conformed to his image, that Christ would be formed in you so that when you die, that moment your heart stops, the step up into heaven won't be very high because you'll be like Jesus to the very best of your ability. And so the goal of our life is to imitate him, to be like him. And Paul gives us this command. You can write this verse down, Ephesians 5:1. I'm going to give you a lot of verses today, so you know, as Aaron said, this isn't Ray speaking. This is Jesus speaking in Scripture. Ephesians 5:1, therefore, as beloved children, be imitators of God. You are to be like God. How you doing? Let's not have a show of hands. How you doing? In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So as the children of God, if we are genuine born-again believers, we are to imitate him and to be like Jesus and to do what Jesus does. You're called to that. You're called to do what Jesus did. Paul was imitating Jesus, therefore imitating Paul is imitating Jesus. And when we contemplate that command, we're thinking, wow, Pastor Ray, you're asking us to imitate Jesus? Yes, I am. Well, he's asking you. I'm just telling you what he said. And the question, of course, is, well, in what way, right? In what way are we to imitate Jesus? Well, very fortunately, he tells us the greatest thing he did in coming to earth, and you're going to celebrate that in communion. The greatest thing that he did in coming to earth was to reconcile us to God and bring peace between God and us, who were enemies of God. And he says in Matthew 5:9 in this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They shall be called the children of God, sons and daughters of the King. And Jesus says, blessed are those. And it's critical to understand and see here, Jesus does not say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He says, peacemakers. See, peacekeeping is what we often do in the church. It's just keep a lid on sin and hope it doesn't blow up and wreck the church. But it eventually will. It eventually will. Nearly every single time. Usually what we do is try to manage people's sinful behavior and sweep it under the rug and hope that the problem will just go away. It never does. It never does. I was in a church that basically split 3 weeks ago in another state. It was one of the most wicked church meetings I've ever been in my life. And they let it go. Oh, it'll just go away. It'll just go away. It'll just go away. And they split the church. And I was there imploring them not to do that. And they did it anyway. And it was really a sad thing. So that was peacekeeping. It never works. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemaking is an intentional process bringing peace to people who have become enemies because of their bad behavior. They behave badly toward one another and become enemies. Jesus says, be a peacemaker, like he was for us with his Father in heaven. because of our sin, we're separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. That's a pretty amazing verse, Isaiah 59:2. Aaron says you're just going through the book of Romans. You read in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? See, we were enemies of God. I was an enemy of God. That's a bad position to be in with the one who is the Ancient of Days. That's dangerous. And I was reconciled through faith. Colossians 1, 19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things are on earth or things are in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Communion. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, now Jesus has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. A body of his flesh through death. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That is amazing that he will consider you holy and blameless and above reproach. No one can even make an accusation against you. How great would that be? That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? People all say all kinds of things. So point number one, that was your introduction. Point number one is our identity. Our identity, we see it here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, in this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God, or the daughters of God. I said this in the seminar yesterday. Since Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you have come to faith and trust in him, then you are a son of the King or a daughter of the King. So those of you in the seminar, don't give the answer away, but to the rest of you, what is the daughter of the King called? What's her title? What? Princess. Ladies, did you know if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ as a daughter of the King, you're a princess. How about the son of the King? What is the son of the King called? Prince. Prince. Did you know that, man? The prince and the princess live to please their father, the king. And they seek to act like him. And this is an interesting thing and a unique attribute of this particular beatitude. It's different from the rest of them if you study the beatitudes through. Each of the other ones describes a characteristic followed by receiving something from God. This one is unique in that we are called to do something, to be a peacemaker, and then we are called something. We are given a title, the children of God. We were given the title, the children of God. And the children of God act like our Father, who is called the God of peace. We read it in Philippians 4, 9 this morning. Actually, God is described as the God of peace five times in the New Testament. If you're writing down those verses, Romans 15, 33 and 16, 20, we read Philippians 4, 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, Hebrews 13, 20, calls God the God of peace. And as the God of peace, seeing humanity separated from him because of our iniquities and sins, he sent the Prince of Peace to the earth to be the peacemaker, to reconcile us to the Father so that we would be at peace with God when we come to faith and trust, believing in him. And this is one of the difficult things about Christians. We almost always equate our identity with what we do. So if I haven't met you and I talk to you downstairs at the potluck and I say to you, who are you? And you might tell me your name. I'm like, okay, who are you? And usually what you would tell me is what you do for a profession, what you do to earn money. I was like, no, that's what you do to earn money. Who are you? And for most people, it just, they don't know what to say. Oh, I'm a father, I'm a mother, I'm a grandparent, or whatever it is. That's who I am. No, those are your family relationships. Who are you? And so when we talk about Christian identity, we have to understand that we are a child of God. So the answer to who are you, I am a child of God in whom he's well pleased. That is who I am. And what I do is I imitate my father. That's who I am. That's what I do. I'm a child of God. I imitate my father. I imitate Jesus, my Savior, the Prince of Peace, by being about the business and doing biblical peacemaking. That's the ministry for my life. That's the ministry for your life as well if you're saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 puts it within the context of your salvation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So the ministry God has given to you is the ministry of reconciliation, and you can't say no without God opposing you, which is a dangerous place to be. God has given to you the ministry of reconciliation. If you read that passage in its fullness, you'll see, oh, he's not only given me the ministry of reconciliation, he's given me the message of reconciliation, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's calling me an ambassador with the authority to do it. Yeah, he's pretty much taken away every excuse I could make to not do it. He gave you a ministry, every single one of you, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. And being a peacemaker, by sharing the gospel with people who don't yet know Jesus, and bringing peace and reconciliation between believers in the church who have become enemies due to bad behavior. And the bad behavior that is causing the conflict in the first place is the failure to love one another in the same way that Jesus has loved us. Remember the new commandment in John 13, 34, and 35? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so if people aren't treating each other well and they're in a conflict, well, they're not loving each other as Jesus has loved them. So they're in violation of the new commandment. They're not following Jesus' words. And Jesus says in John 14, 24, the ones who do not love me do not follow my words. So would Jesus bring people to a church that does not love him and does not love each other? Yeah, that's a hard no. Why would he? So if we want Jesus to bring people here, we have to get the first things right. Four C's, irreducible core. Love God, love others, make disciples. We have to love God. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my words. John 14, 15, and 14, 21, and 14, 22, and 14, 23. And then in 14, 24, he says, the ones who do not love me do not keep my words. So we keep his words, and we keep the new commandment, and we love one another. And we treat one another as Christians are commanded to in the scripture. Point number two, our pursuit. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, I'm only going to have you turn to one more verse at point three. Okay, that's our identity. I'm a child of God. What do I do? What do I do? What is my pursuit in life? And in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is telling us how to behave in the church, which isn't happening if there's conflicts going on in the church, beginning in chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. On the contrary, give a blessing, knowing that you were called to this. That is what we're called to and how we treat one another. That you would inherit a blessing. Verse 10, For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. And here it is. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Wouldn't it be great to say about your church, we love life in this church and we see good days? Wouldn't that be great to say? Yeah, well, how do we do that? Let us refrain our tongue from evil. Most conflicts are brought about by the tongue, the words that we use with each other. We assault each other with our words. What are we supposed to do? Seek peace and pursue it. We are called to seek peace and pursue it. Those two words, seek and pursue, are action words. You can't do it passively. How many of you played hide and seek as a kid? Yeah, we all did. That's one of the best games for kids when we used to play outside all day long, right? We'd play hide and seek. But how would it work if all your friends went and hid? You were the it, which always, I was always confused about that. You're it. Well, what does that mean? But you're the one who is, you're gonna hide your eyes, look through your fingers, right? See where everybody is hiding. And then after you count to 25 Mississippis or whatever it is, then your job is to go and find your friends who are hiding. But what would happen to the game if you decided, I think I'm going to go watch TV on the couch? How's that going to work? Well, that's not the way the game works. And all your friends are going to be pretty mad after about an hour. You're sitting on the couch and they're hiding somewhere and in the doghouse. It stinks and all of that. So the point of the game is action. The seeker has to go and find. And that's what we're looking at. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We're called to pursue peace. Pursue means to follow in order to overtake and capture. We as Christians are called to be pursuing and chasing after peace in the church. That's what this verse says. We get the same thing in Romans 14, 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things that edify and build one another up. See, most of the time our words don't build each other up. They tear each other down. And we're wondering why there's unhappiness and a lack of joy. You know, people are being torn down. No one's happy about that. So we have to be very careful with our words. As children of God engaged in peacemaking, we are to be actively seeking it, actively pursuing it in the church and with those who don't know Jesus. And here's how serious God takes this. And I really want you to hear this, because this is almost scary. In Peter's second epistle, you can write this verse down, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. There's some very dramatic language there about the judgment of God, the final judgment of God. And here's what he says. The heavens will pass away with a noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That's everything. Everything in the universe is going to melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and its works will be burned up. The whole earth and all of the works in the earth are going to be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, he kind of tells you how it happens. It's going to be dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. We read that and we go, wow, okay. So I need to work on what kind of person am I going to be? And it's supposed to be holy and godly conduct. Holy conduct and godliness. Well, what does that mean? Well, he explains it in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, it's like, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I'm looking forward to the universe burning up. Okay, I hope I'm long gone before that happens, but But he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blemish. We are to be diligent to be found by Jesus in peace with one another. And diligent means characterized by steady, earnest, energetic effort. It is a painstaking effort, is what he is calling for here. And just in case you missed the point, because God is utterly going to destroy all of creation and all of its works, he says, be diligent that he finds you in peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how seriously he takes it. I mean, he's talking about the end of creation. He goes, oh, by the way, let me find you in peace with one another. Because everything is going to be destroyed. That tells you how important peacemaking and being at peace is with one another. And you might be asking yourself, point number three, our harvest. Our harvest, James chapter 3, verse 17. Let's turn a couple pages over if you're following along. James chapter 3, verse 17. You might be wondering, well, Pastor Ray, is there any benefit to the church if the church does biblical peacemaking and we're pursuing peace, we're seeking peace, we're being diligent to be found in peace? Is there any benefit to the church? And let me say, yes, absolutely yes. There's no benefit the other way. A church in conflict will eventually close. And I'm managing a closure with a church in another state right now. They closed. They were a 125-year-old church. And they closed. You know why they closed? Conflicts. And they dwindled and dwindled and dwindled. They would not change. They would not make peace. And they closed. The doors are locked. 125-year-old beautiful church building, not dissimilar to this one, closed. And we got to sell it. That's a shame. I mean, that's heartbreaking. Do you know there are 4,000 churches a year close in this country? 4,000. There's only about 2,000 new church plants. Do the math. There is great benefit to the church when we are about the business of peacemaking. As James has written this in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable. Wisdom from heaven is pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We talked about that yesterday. And then he says this, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We understand sowing seeds. So if we want a harvest of the fruit of righteousness, we need to sow peace. And we need to make peace. And when we are in a church that sows peace and makes peace, we will realize a harvest of the fruit of righteousness. Now that is a beautiful phrase. And if you study it out in the Bible, it's kind of mysterious. And we get a few little ideas from other passages what it's about. It's a beautiful phrase, and it's really full of meaning. I was talking to Pastor Aaron and Jennifer this morning and said the fruit of righteousness, that'd be a great tagline for the name of a church. First Congregational Church of Hillsboro, the fruit of righteousness. Wouldn't that be good? The fruit of righteousness. we get a little bit of a clue at what Paul, James is talking about in Paul's prayer to the church in Philippi. He's praying for the church in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And in verse 11, he says, and that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So the fruit of righteousness clearly comes from Jesus and results in glory and praise to God. We get another clue in this difficult passage in Hebrews 12 about the father who disciplines his erring son. In Hebrews 12, 11, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So here, growing in our faith through our Father's discipline and training yields the harvest of the fruit of righteousness, which is characterized by peaceable. So it seems that this crop, the fruit of righteousness, describes a church, and if you want to be a church where you could be described as the fruit of righteousness, here's what it would look like. It would look like a church that is rich in wisdom, purity, at peace with one another, gentle, humble, merciful, with no partiality or hypocrisy, growing in knowledge and discernment. How do we live our lives according to Scripture? That's wisdom. And thereby fervently loving Jesus. That would be the fruit of righteousness. That would describe a church. All of those things. Now, the thing is, with this particular crop of the fruit of righteousness, it cannot be grown in a climate of bitterness, a climate of self-seeking, a climate of conflict, and a climate of complaining. Bible says in Philippians 2:14, stop complaining. Why? Because complaining is really the idolatry of something better that God has not provided. We're to be joyful in all the things that God has provided. And when we are complaining, that is the idolatry of something better. I want something better. I want something better. It's all about me and what I want. Therefore, it's idolatry. The fruit of righteousness cannot be grown in a climate of bitterness, self-seeking, and conflict and complaining. The fruit of righteousness only grows in a climate of peace. And you have to decide if you want it. I mean, I'm the regional pastor. I've got 89 other churches to minister to try to help them be healthy. I'm a pastor to your pastor. So yeah, he is accountable to somebody. That's me. So I'm trying to help him be a good pastor along with 89 other pastors. And so you have to decide if you want to be a church at peace where you are cultivating this climate that will grow a harvest of the fruit of righteousness that will have a tremendous impact on this community. You have to decide that. A peacemaker are people who not only love peace but live in peace. Not only in the church, but in their own family relationships to the very best of their ability. They strive to create this climate of peace in their own lives and in the life of the church, all to the praise and glory of God. And you might say, well, what happens when a church does that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. You can write that verse down. Here's what happens to churches that practice peacemaking. Luke writes in 9:31 of the book of Acts, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, built up. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord, which is a healthy thing because they were following Scripture and being at peace with one another. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is moving in each one to be a peacemaker, be like Jesus. And they were multiplied. Jesus grew them. Jesus grew the church. And the church got so big that they would plant another church. And that church got so big that they would plant another church. And the first church would plant another church. And they just kept growing and growing and planting more and more and more churches. They were at peace. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't say they multiplied themselves. They were multiplied. In the passive tense, God did it. Jesus did it. And he will do it here. He will do it here if you want him to. If you don't want him to, he won't. And the church may close someday. And that would really be a shame. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this good day. Give you thanks and praise for your word. And Lord, we confess that we have not paid much attention to all of these passages about being at peace, but they're there. We kind of just breeze over them in our Bible reading and we go, yeah, good, that's fine, whatever. But it is a major doctrine of Scripture that we are called as the sons and daughters of the King to imitate him. And Father, you are called the God of peace. Jesus, our Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. And you have adopted us and given to us the ministry as your sons and daughters, as prince and princesses, to be peacemakers, to bring peace and reconciliation to relationships when people have become enemies due to their bad behavior. And even in the church, not loving each other as Jesus has loved us, people have become enemies. And we need to be busy about the work of bringing peace and bringing reconciliation, because that is the ministry you have given to each of us. So I'd pray, Father, that through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling each one, that you would help all of us to remember, because we serve the Prince of Peace, we are to be people of peace. And we need to learn how to be a peacemaker, not only in our own lives, but so that we can minister to our brothers and sisters, so that this church would be characterized and well known throughout the region to be a church filled with the fruit of righteousness to the praise and glory of God our Father. In our Lord Jesus' name, we pray it. Make it so. Amen.